Okay, kind of anticipation of eventually getting up to the Lord's Supper. We've been looking at some matters about baptism and the church and membership and such, and I'm going to continue on that today, and I don't know, it'll be a few more weeks before I'm finished. We'll look at lead up to the Lord's Supper, and we'll observe supper as a church at some point in the future. Next several weeks. Last week we talked about church membership and really the responsibilities concerning the church and the individual, and started with the individual last week and didn't completely finish that. But you know, the individual's responsibility, a Christian's responsibility, all Christians' responsibility is, you know, to give testimony to Christ's saving grace. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And certainly we ought to be willing to do that, to speak forth the truth, to speak forth the gospel. I was reading something this week and it published it on some formats, and always get, sometimes folks don't sit just right with folks. But again, it's a matter of, you know, we're not offering the gospel to anybody. We proclaim the gospel. Christ accomplished it. It's finished. And, you know, we can't bring people in. We can't. God does that. But we have the privilege and the obligation and the responsibility to proclaim the truth. And the Lord said, whosoever confesses me before men. And, again, we ought to desire to do that. And that's part of all believers, and believers ought to seek to associate with folks of like faith and practice to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism as the first step of the Christian life and obedience. You know, baptism is obedience. Baptism is my friend writing this. Wonder why do I care what the Catholics do with about baptism and whatever? Because, well, I don't believe baptism is salvific. No, I don't. But the Lord's given us a command, and He's given told us that it is to be a symbol. And if a symbol is going to mean anything, it has to be done aright. It has to be done in accordance with what the Lord set forth. It has to be done decently and in order. It has to be done, you know, in accordance with the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. And so, seeking heaven's baptism, as we talked in previous weeks, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and John says, he who sent me to baptize with water. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself testified concerning John's baptism. You know, where did it come from? Did it come from heaven, or did it come from men? And then the child of God, as he seeks to serve God within the Lord's assembly, within the Lord's within the Lord's church, you know, we all have gifts. We all have abilities that are granted by the Lord, and can be used and benefit of the Lord's church and benefit of one another. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. He said, "Now there are diversities of gifts, with the same Spirit." And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. You know, we're not all the same. We don't all have the same abilities and talents and gifts. Paul continues and says, and there are diversities of operations. It's kind of, we've taken that word today, diversities, and it kind of changed the meaning of it, you know. By diversity, we're all the same. Oh, by diversity, Paul means diverse. That we're different. There's different talents. It's just how we've destroyed language. That just popped in my head out of nowhere. But, you know. Anyway, Paul's not talking about what those folks are talking about in D.C. Anyway, you know, or in Gainesville. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same Lord which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit it is given to every man to profit withal. You know, we all have a part to play elsewhere, Paul, and I won't get into all that, but elsewhere Paul talks about how the body's all made up of different parts, you know, and everything can't be a hand. And everything, you know, everything can't be a foot. And it'd be kind of a strange looking body, and it couldn't accomplish anything. You know, but they each have a part and a function. And that's the way it works within the Lord's church. That's the way it works, you know, in other things that are ordained of the Lord as well. And so God is not just seeking, you know, for folks to come and listen to the preacher preach. And that's not what it's all about. That isn't where it ends. Paul writes to the saints in Hebrews that we're all supposed to grow. And he wrote to the saints in Hebrews, in Hebrews 5, verse 12, he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. You know, they're happy to feed on milk all their life, and be, you know, bottle fed by the preacher or whatever, and never grow themselves to where they're ministering. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's nothing wrong with being a baby, but there's something wrong with being a baby all your life. You know? For one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the time comes to move on to the meat. And folks don't like that today. You know, they want a little bit pablum, and they just want to be fed milk all their life. And they don't want to hear the hard things. There's some hard things, folks. I'll tell you something else again, talking about the Lord's assembly and the Lord's church. Who here amongst us is supposed to do the work of the ministry? Well, obviously the preacher. That's his job. You know, they tell the joke about the preacher. I don't doubt that this may have happened sometimes. I've seen similar things in the past anyway. But, you know, the church called a new preacher and had him come there the first Sunday, and he preached, and he ended up and he asked the deacon to pray, and the deacon said, "Preacher, that's what we hired you for." And, that's what we hired you for, you know. We're not supposed to do all this. That gets really kind of over into Romanism and some of these other things, because, you know, your priest takes care of everything. No! Who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? Here's what Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, which was a special office in the first century, before the canon was completed, like gave Paul and the other apostles to minister in a special sense to the churches and actually to complete the New Testament canon. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Again, that word prophet is one who speaks forth the truth. It's not just prophets throughout Scripture, not only here, but not just talking about what happens in the future. That's what we think of. But prophet doesn't mean so much to foretell. It means to forthtell, to proclaim the truth. And some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts that Christ gave to his church. Pastors and teachers. He continues on, though. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So, well, the preacher's supposed to do the ministry. No, that's not what Paul said. The preacher's the preachers and those that he gave to the church were given there to perfect the saints. And that word perfect doesn't mean to attain sinless perfection. It's perfect means to come to a conclusion, to come to an end, to grow up. Just like what he was talking about there in Hebrews, when about time to be eating strong meat and stop being a babe. He gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturity of the saints, for the growing up of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry for the edifying, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the edifying of the church. So, in essence, the saints are the ones who are prepared to do the work of the ministry. And the pastor is the one who is used of God in preparing and maturing the saints for that work. So we get those things all confused up too. We think, well, preacher's supposed to do the work of ministry. Well, that's not what Paul says. That's not what Paul wrote to the churches. And so we see here concerning, you know, the individual's responsibilities then is, you know, to testify of Christ, to identify with him and his church, and to seek to grow and to minister there and to exercise the abilities that the Lord gave him. On the other side of that, concerning, you know, church membership, is the church responsibility. And we'll just get started good on this today, I suppose, and maybe finish it up next week. But the church is to inquire after, if you want to use the word, and our Baptist forefathers have, to investigate those who seek membership. You know, the church is the keeper of the keys. And when it comes to an individual's relationship to the church, to the body of Christ, which is his church. Now, salvation is the work of God and the Holy Spirit. And even in the spiritual sense, adding to the church is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the church has to maintain its own testimony and witness and its membership. It's obligated to do those things. Well, look at what the scriptures talk about. When the Lord was speaking to Peter, and he was speaking to Peter as a representative of his church, not as the head of his church, but as representative, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. You're Petros, you're the little rock. And upon this rock, Petra, that confession you made that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say that unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one true church, the Lord's church. And things that aren't different can't be the same. And folks say, well, they're all the same. Well, does that make you feel good? I mean, that's what I call schizophrenia, you know? No, they can't all be the Lord's churches. You say, well, that's kind of narrow. Yeah, it is. And you know, I believe that we're obligated to find the Lord's church. You say, well, I don't like you or yours. Okay, you go find it. You go find it then. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's church. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's not saying we have all this power to impose upon God. What's that speaking of? Context and really the tenses of the verbs and such that are used there is what you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What does that mean? It means, as Paul talks about other places, we're to have the mind of Christ. The church is to have the mind of Christ. It's when we talk about prayer. It isn't to push around God and get what we want. The prayer is to align our heart with God's heart and to align our will with God's will. And the Lord's promising Peter here, you know, you'll if you seek as the Lord's church, you'll have the mind of heaven. You'll have the will of heaven. You'll have the heart of heaven. Our wills align with heaven's will. And what you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. The church has that obligation, though, to keep those keys, you know, to guard those things, to maintain those things. We see in the matter, again, of the church's obligation, if you will. Some folks might call it church authority. The Lord has the authority. But we have an obligation. In Matthew 18, he speaks in the context of church discipline and talks about dealing with a brother that, you know, he won't listen to you. And then the Lord says, take a couple others with you and talk to him. And then he says, and if he neglect to hear them after you've brought others to talk to him, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I say unto you, that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Again, having heaven's authority is operating in the name of Christ, is operating in the authority of Christ, is operating under the will of God, and the determination of God. You know, this again, this isn't saying we can push around God. I was stuck at a Naval Air Station Fallon one time. We couldn't get a plane out. We couldn't get a plane in. I forget what was going on. And there was some major there that knew I was a Christian too. I don't know what kind of Christian he was exactly. But anyway, he wanted to claim this verse, you know, and say, wherever two ask and agree on earth, it shall be done of them. Well, if you read it in context, that's not what the Lord's taught. He's not saying you just get anything you want. You just get two of you together. Because he wanted to get out of there. He really wanted to get out of there. He wanted to get out of there and get back home. So he said, he wanted us to get together and get the Lord to make a plane come in there so we could get out. And anyway, there's worse places than Fallon, but there's a whole lot more better places too. But anyway, but you have to understand the context. As he's speaking to the church here, the church has an obligation to seek the will of heaven and to carry it out. The church, in an immediate sense, is responsible for those who received in the membership. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that truly adds to the church. We read on the day of Pentecost, you know, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. You know, the true body of Christ. I mean, Judas was a physical member. Everybody, he was in the first church. He followed the Lord around. He'd received baptism. He did. But Judas was the son of perdition, you see. So we can't look at people's hearts. The Lord could. He prophesied ahead. But, you know, one of you is the son of perdition. He knew that, but no one else did. Maybe Judas had a good idea, but you know, the Lord knows those things, and truly in the sense of the bride of Christ, and you know, we're not so much added to that by baptism, but that demonstrates, shows it forth. And so the church has an immediate responsibility in the receiving of the membership, and the church is responsible then to investigate the salvation and the scriptural baptism of the candidates. You look at examples through Scripture. concerning Paul himself. You know, when the Lord saved Paul, and he come back to Jerusalem, the folks at Jerusalem were a little bit leery of this deal. They said, yeah, we know who you are, and we know what you did. And Acts 9, verse 26, and the church at Jerusalem examined Paul before they would receive him. You know, Paul didn't just come in and say, oh man, you know, I got saved. That's what people say today. Paul would never have said that. I got saved. And you all got to take me in. And Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. So the church at Jerusalem examined Paul and examined the circumstances, and in fact had one to speak up and testify concerning Paul. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem. So after they had examined Paul, they received him. But that was their responsibility and their obligation. Peter, when he was sent out to preach to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, and Peter wasn't thrilled about that either. If you remember, you know, he was up there on the rooftop, and God gave him that vision, I enjoy that part of Scripture. It's just really interesting. And the Lord drops down that sheet with all these supposed unclean animals on it, and he tells Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, I don't do that. I'm a Jew. Just God, you know who's talking to you? And the Lord says again, says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, I don't do that. I'm a Jew. And the Lord said, he said, I don't eat that unclean stuff. And the Lord finally said, Peter, what I say is clean, don't you call unclean. And he said, now I want you, there's somebody going to drop by here tomorrow and you'll figure the rest of it out. But some folks came from Cornelius, this centurion, this Roman Gentile centurion. And finally Peter kind of gets it, and he goes and preaches to Cornelius, and God makes it manifest that Cornelius is one of his. Cornelius had been born again, was seeking, and the Lord sent Peter to preach the gospel to him. God will always ensure that those that are his hear the gospel, that they can embrace the gospel of their salvation, that they can embrace their Savior in the gospel of their salvation. That's so they can get saved, you know. The Lord chose them before the foundation. He regenerates them. But in their conversion, they exercise God-given repentance and faith. They embrace that, and they receive the benefits, even in this life, you know, the benefits we receive of Christ, having heard and embraced the gospel. But anyway, Peter, when he goes to preach to Cornelius, he doesn't just act on his own. In Acts 10, verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, these folks that came to him, and one that feareth God, and a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee to this house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter went to preach to Cornelius. And as he's preaching, Cornelius receives the gospel of his salvation, and God makes it manifest that he's one of his. And then Peter turns to the brethren that accompanied him from Joppa. It says this in Acts 10, verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And again, I think there's an indication there that reception in the church membership is to be on a unanimous assent. Because Peter says, can anyone forbid them water? Can any man here forbid that these brethren would be baptized, having received the Holy Ghost even as we? Okay. That must be forced, or I don't know. So Peter examines and then asks the assent of the representatives of the church to receive one into the church membership and baptism. And then another instance, and we've touched on this before, and I never really explained it, and I don't have time to get into it today, but we'll look at this next week. Paul examined those who claimed to be disciples. I mean, just because someone says I'm a disciple, and, you know, I've been baptized and so forth, in Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts of East Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, now after he's scratching his head, well, who are these folks, you know? And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Okay, so these folks claimed to have received John's baptism. But was it legitimately John's baptism, or was it something spurious? Because no one else had authority to baptize but John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, if someone was baptized by John, and we'll get into this next week, if someone was baptized by John, and then just all of a sudden figured, well, that means I can go start baptizing people. That isn't what God said. and that wasn't what was transpired. They said, under John's baptism. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. He said, don't you know what John preached? You claim to have had John's baptism. He said that you're to repent and believe on Christ. They said, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's John's testimony, and we'll wrap this up. Here's John's preaching. You can't look in the New Testament, look at John's preaching, and see what he talks about every time he preaches. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And I knew it not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. That was John's preaching. These folks said, well, they never heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, then what were you baptized to? Oh, John's baptism. Paul said, wait a minute, I don't think so. Luke 3, John, in verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, at the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John's preaching. Matthew 3:11. John says, and I'll get into these next week, he says, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And Mark 1, verse 7 and 8. You know, in every one of the Gospels, we see John's preaching. He's always preaching of the Holy Spirit. He's always preaching of believing on the one that would come after him. Here are some men say, well, we got John's baptism, but we never heard of the Holy Spirit. And evidently, you know, they really never heard of Christ, because Paul has to say, John verily baptized in baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, what should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. And then that next verse we see that though they claimed to have had some kind of baptism, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, those are the obligations and the responsibilities of the Lord's church to carry out. You can't say, well, just anybody feels like it, or we just all come here, and somebody got Presbyterian, somebody got Catholic. So, you know, we want to be kind to everybody. You know, we love everybody. We love to see everybody come. Lord knows those that are His. We don't. But we have an obligation, and Paul demonstrates that to church in Jerusalem and others. And in order to maintain as a true church, we have to do that as well. Okay, well, we'll look at that verse in a little more detail next week because it's worth looking at. A lot of times the Protestants try to turn that verse around and say, well, it proves that John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism, and it proves just the opposite. You know, it proves that it was Christian baptism, but that spurious baptism is not Christian. And so it proves what they would call the Anabaptist position, and which is what our Baptist forefathers held to. Okay, let's take our hymnal and turn to page number 332, Anywhere with Jesus, 332. Let's stand as we sing this out this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. Thanks for the privilege to gather as your people. We thank you for your word that you gave by inspiration, and that you preserved that we can hold in our hand and receive. Thus saith the Lord of heaven. I pray, Father, you help us to study and to discern your will and your way, and to walk in it, to seek to be faithful in all that you've called us to do. Lord, thank you for each one that's here today. I pray your hand upon each one, Lord. I pray that you work in each of our hearts and in our lives, that you might truly align our our hearts with your heart and our wills with your will. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. We thank you for the assurance that you know those that are yours, and that you'll call each one to yourself. Father, we thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your finished gospel. It is finished. It's been accomplished. And to know, Lord, that those whom you've quickened will receive it with joy. Father, be with us in this coming week and in the coming days. And it seems to be a troublous times in which we live, and yet to realize and to know, Lord, that you're working your perfect will in all of it. That all works together for the good of your people, and that all comes on your loving, gracious hands. Lord, again, be with our sister churches, our brothers in the ministry, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Thank you again for your love that spanned eternity, was manifested in our Savior's death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.